We'll turn now to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Luke. Can we read from chapter 17, verses 20 through 37? Luke 17, beginning at verse 20. Let us hear the word of God. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, 'See here,' or 'See there.' Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one be taken and the other be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And he answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Thus far, God's holy word to us. May he bless it to us, to our children, in our hearts and in our lives. Dear congregation, the Bible tells us and calls Satan the god of this world, or in another place, the prince of this world. Several places it refers to him as having power in this world. Another place, deceiving the world. And the question may arise then, especially when we look around in this world, indeed to think that he is the king who's in charge. Who rules this world? Maybe that's something that you wonder about sometimes when you look around. It seems he is. But we know too that scripture says that Jesus is king. Yes, the king of kings. The sheep are called here then to live not by sight, but by faith in the word of God, even when everything seems to declare to us that Satan is king. He is not. He's defeated by the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, all power, Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. How then shall we understand this petition, this second petition, thy kingdom come? How shall we pray it? With God's help, we wish to consider that, of course, from that text, Matthew 6, verse 10, where it says, thy kingdom come, where we find that prayer. We would like to do it from the perspective of Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. We'll read and we'll look at some other verses in the context as well. And we will consider Lord's Day 48 with us, with it, as we can find it in back of your Psalter, page 85. But this is the text, Luke 17, 20 and 21. And when he, that is Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And then the catechism, what is the second petition? Question 123. And the answer, thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Our theme is thy kingdom come. And when we pray this prayer, we pray in the first place, rule our hearts. Secondly, we pray, build thy church. But thirdly, we pray, perfect her forever. Thy kingdom come, rule our hearts. That's the inward work of the coming of the kingdom. Build thy church. It's the outward work. Not only in the way that what is inward becomes visible outwardly in each individually, but also the outward movement to the four corners of the earth. And thirdly, perfect her forever. And of course, that's the eternal kingdom come. Rule our hearts. The Pharisees, we read, came to Jesus and they demanded of Jesus when the kingdom of God should come. The whole way in which it is written was a big challenge. They challenged him. They questioned him. Now, when is this supposed to be? What do you say? And perhaps you find Christ's answer puzzling. He said, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven is used interchangeably throughout the New Testament, cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Maybe you wonder, what does it mean? No observation? Does it mean that nothing of it can be seen in this world? Does it mean that it's only a matter of the heart? It's within us? Of course not. That's not what the Lord Jesus means with that. The word with observation, it occurs only once in the entire New Testament. The phrase here is in the Greek meaning something like what a doctor does when he watches closely for symptoms. Or an astronomer when he studies the stars and the constellations and observes it. Now, the Lord Jesus says, the coming of the kingdom wouldn't be easily recognized like that. Won't come with dazzling displays of things like when we look into the universe and we see all these constellations and the colors and the beauty in an outward sense. Not like that, Jesus says. Really, if you look at it that way, then we would say kingdom of Satan comes with observation. Dazzling displays A lot of show. Very attractive in very ways that draws many people to it. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus doesn't come that way. You see, when we have these Pharisees coming here to Jesus, really what they were doing, they were challenging the Lord Jesus in response to what he had said earlier to them. They had been mulling that over, undoubtedly. And it would help if you would turn with me a moment back to the previous chapter. Chapter 16, and see in the verses 13 through 16 what the Lord Jesus there says to them. In verse 13 we read that the Lord Jesus says, "You cannot serve God and the mammon. You will either love the one or the other. You will hate the one or the other. You cannot do both. You can't serve both kings." Mammon, of course, as you know, boys and girls, means simply money or riches or wealth, or you could say worldly stuff. That's the stuff we read about in a chapter, that when you're on the rooftop or wherever in the field, you don't go back to your home to get your stuff. You either worship that or you worship God. You worship God or you worship the world and Satan. The one king or the other. That's really what it is. You can't serve both. And the Pharisees were convicted when Jesus said that. Verse 14 of chapter 16, who heard this, they were covetous. Their hearts were exposed to who they really worshipped. They were convicted. They were exposed. They tried to serve both, but really doing only one, and that was worshipping self. Self was on the throne in their lives, not God. With all their pretense, as we saw in the last times in Matthew 6, with all their giving of alms and their fasting and their praying to be seen of men, they were but hypocrites. And God abhors it. They were angry. And we read that they derided him in verse 14. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. They minimized him. They tried to reason and make themselves just in the eyes of the people around them and in their own hearts. And that's what Jesus says in verse 15. He says to them, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." And then he says something very remarkable, isn't it? Verse 16, he says, "Ye are the," 16, "the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." These are the words, undoubtedly, that were coming and going on in their minds. And they come back to Jesus. When was that kingdom supposed to come again? They want to get back to that. John the Baptist preached about who? Jesus. The doctrine of repentance. A faith toward God. He said, "You are justifying yourself in the sight of men and in your own conscience." Is that perhaps you? Maybe you wouldn't publicly deride the Lord Jesus. But isn't that what you're doing if you do not repent and believe in him? If you just come to church and read the Bible and do all these things to be seen of men? Giving alms and praying, fasting, the Lord says it's an abomination to him. What is the Lord Jesus actually saying then in that verse 16 when he speaks about the coming of God, the kingdom, when it's preached and every man presses into it? Well, simply saying that the Old Testament gospel is being replaced by the New Testament gospel. Still gospel, but in a total new way. In a new form. With a new focus. A renewed focus. A clearer focus. But still the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer in shadows and forms, but he himself has come. The kingdom of God has come, Jesus says. When I came, the kingdom of God is at hand. Every man presses into it. Interesting word, the word presses. It's the same language as we find in Matthew 4, 17 and 11 and 12, where we read, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. 11:12, Matthew 11 verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Well, that violence is the same word as pressing into it. In the Greek, it's the same thing. It's to use force. It's to apply force, violence, to press into it. The violent take it by force. It's irresistible. We know that grace is irresistible when it works, when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. But then too, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is irresistible to God. When He works it in our heart, will He not also acknowledge it? Dear congregation, do you offer and use violence to press into the kingdom of God? Like we read of in the Word of God. Boldly coming into the throne of grace, pleading the blood of Jesus, trusting it will be acceptable in His sight. Your sins will be washed in the blood. You'll be at peace with God. Now we must, before we move on, distinguish here between God's universal kingdom and His special kingdom. Distinguish, I say, not separated, but distinguish, understand there are two main aspects to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's universal and it's special, or you could say the kingdom of nature and the kingdom of grace. Or you could say the kingdom of creation and the kingdom of redemption. Different words for the same essence. The kingdom of nature or creation or the universal kingdom is already there. It's not coming. It's present. God is already king. The Lord Jesus is already king. All things happen by His, by God's decree and by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He already was and is and shall be forever, ruling all things, all people, all places, everything to the minutest detail. That's why the prayer concludes later on, for thine, what, is the kingdom. The one is rooted in the other and connected together. The second, the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of redemption, that is when God, through Christ, rules His people in a very special way, in a very personal way, and yet collectively as well. Forgiving their sins, washing them clean, and making them like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we pray for. That's what we pray when we pray, Thy kingdom come. That it may happen in our own lives, in you and me, in our families, in our children. That it may come. That the Lord Jesus Christ not only would be enthroned in the heavens, but also enthroned in our hearts. That He would rule not only the universe, but also each and every one of us. And us collectively, all those that put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that we would not be ruled by force. Be here in church, for example, because we have to be, but because we want to be. We want to serve Him, being made willing in the day of His power. It's a gift of grace. And how the Lord persuades us to serve Him is not by force, not by power, nor by might, but by His Spirit. And so the kingdom of God, in a sense, is there already. And in a sense, it already has come. And in a sense, it is coming. And in a sense, it shall be coming. And it will come finally. And even that's not the end. That's what we pray when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." We want to press into it. We want to have it predominance in our life. We want Him to rule in our lives, in our hearts, in all that we think, feel, do, say, serve. Really, that's what question 121 states. 123 rather, which is the second petition, "Thy kingdom come," that is, rule us. You notice again in this Lord's Day, as in the previous one, that the whole Lord's Day answer is in prayer form. In other words, enlarging on what we are really praying when we're praying these words. First petition, "Hallowed be Thy name," that is, grant us. And then it follows. This one, "Rule us so by Thy word and Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more unto Thee." By Thy word, and that could of course be in an outward sense, that we do what the word commands us, but also by Thy Spirit, so that from our hearts we do the very same thing. More and more, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first aspect of our prayer, "Thy kingdom come." But that brings us to our second point, a second aspect. "Build Thy church, Lord." Build Thy church. And there's really two main aspects. Of course, other ways in which you could approach it, but two aspects of that growth. There's a negative and there's a positive. Something is, in this coming of the kingdom, destroyed, and something is built up. And when we pray then, "Thy kingdom come," we say, "Lord, grant us both the breaking down of Satan's kingdom and the building up of Thine in our hearts and in our lives and in the lives of those around us." Second part of 123, "Preserve and increase Thy church." Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against Thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against Thy holy word. And the prayer is, let us, Lord, be engaged in it. Let us be part of it, of this holy warfare, of this building up and this breaking down, that we would no longer serve Satan, the visible king, but Jesus, the invisible king of the world. That we may fight on Thy side as a believer or as unbeliever, may begin to fight on Thy side, no longer fight against Thee, and as believers indeed not fight against the Lord Jesus, even unwittingly in many ways, in which we then give some worship to Satan in our actions. We're fighting against the Lord Jesus, whether we are a believer or not. Let us then be engaged, Lord, in this holy warfare. Inwardly, fighting on the right side, fighting sin and evil, but also outwardly in this world, for we live in this sinful world with a sinful heart. Lord, we need Thy grace. Let Thy kingdom come. And of course, then you also realize that this warfare has been true ever since our fall in Adam. Ever true since the Lord Jesus, God, coming to Adam to initiate that warfare. A holy war. From the very beginning, Genesis 3:15, the mother promise, to the very last of the Bible. Genesis 3:15, this kingdom coming already. I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, Christ, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. But then Revelation 22:20, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is a coming King. Always coming. Continually coming. Where? Well, to those that hear his word. To us today, he is coming. Yet once again, speaking to us as a King, as a Lord and Savior, to make us willing and able to rule or to be ruled by him, to rule our hearts so that we would willingly follow him, to rule in our hearts and also in our lives, not only inwardly, but also outwardly. Not only in our thoughts and opinions that are being changed, in our affections, but also in our very actions, in our very deeds, in everything we do. That's his desire. That's why he wants us to pray, thy kingdom come. Is it your desire too? That his kingdom would come not only in your heart, but also in the hearts of those around us, in our family, but also beyond that. So he not only came in the past, even from Genesis 3:15 and on, but also today. He's a coming one. It has been in his heart, in the heart of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God forever. Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8, we read, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And he did come. He walked upon this earth, and he came again today. And in a way he still walks upon the earth. He walks wherever his name is named. He's coming and he shall come. Present and the future. Ever present with us. Truly, his name, Emmanuel, is a worthy name. God with us. Timeless. And timely. Now here is a king who gives what he demands. Is there anywhere, anyone like him? Which king gives that which he demands? This king works all things together for good. For those that love him and are called according to the purpose of his Father. He provides even more and beyond that we can even think or ask. All things work together for good. The kingdom of nature, the kingdom of creation, must work together for the kingdom of grace. That's why I said don't separate them. Just distinguish them. The one is in service of the other. All must serve that common good. And what's that good? That sinners would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we read Romans 8, 28 and 29 together. To be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And of course that's true. Not just now in the New Testament time. That was true already in the Old Testament time. Always the same. Always the image of the Son of God. Always the Lord Jesus in focus, Old Testament, New Testament, even in glory. To be conformed to the image of his Son. Not only to see him, but to be him, be like him as he is. All of it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore the kingdom always is spiritual. It's a spiritual kingdom. That's why Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. And so the Old Testament is not just a foreshadowing of that kingdom. It's there too. But it's also already a kingdom coming. For sinners were saved then as they are saved today, as they press into the kingdom by the very same door, by the very same way. There's no difference. The only difference is that we have more light, more knowledge, less excuses. We're living in the best time. When we look at the kingdom of Satan in this world, we say we live in the worst. But when we live by faith and read the Bible, we say we live in the best of times. You've got the New Testament too. We know that Abraham was saved by the same faith in the same Savior. John 8:56, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. We don't know for sure where he saw it, but perhaps on Mount Moriah. When he was about to kill his son Isaac. And was stopped just in time. And there was this animal that had to take the place. And had to be laid on that sacrifice. On that altar. And to be sacrificed in the place of his son. The very same mountain where later the temple was to be built. And later the Lord Jesus himself was there to die on the cross. Perhaps there he saw Jesus. And rejoiced. Not just because Isaac lived, but the seed of Isaac would die and live. And there would his life be, his salvation. So we're saved by faith. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, as he was. There's no other way. The Holy Spirit came in the New Testament in a profused way, was poured forth for Jew and Gentile. To have power over all nations. Satan was really to be bound already. Until that time, he had sway over all nations in a way that he doesn't have today. Because the gospel is spreading. But that doesn't mean that the Spirit wasn't there. That the Spirit was absent in the Old Testament. David testifies of that in Psalm 51:11. When he had sinned, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He knew. And in verse 12, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. So, the Lord had a twofold kingdom then in Israel, a political and civil kingdom, theocracy. But at the very same time, the spiritual kingdom was there. And that was the essential one. Only those that had faith were truly entered in the kingdom of God. It's always been like that, isn't it? Even from the very start. Not just about do's and don'ts. It's not about just about keeping the commandments, but as we heard this morning from Exodus 20, those that love me and keep my commandments, those I will accept. There must be a spiritual entrance into the kingdom of God. We must be born again in order to be partakers of the blessings of it. First things come first. First you must become a citizen of this spiritual heavenly kingdom. Then we can do kingdom work. And be acceptable. Its work. Fight its battles. Then we can be instruments to destroy the works of the devil. If you're not born again, if you're not a believer, how could we fight in that? Destroying the works of the devil because we're still subject to him. We're a father. I said it before. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. Or, by change, we become children of our heavenly Father. can serve both at the same time. Fight and destroy against all the violence which comes against thee and against thy word. Against the Lord Jesus, the living word, but also against the written word. That's what we pray when we pray, thy kingdom come. Preserve, Lord, and increase thy church. Protect her. Cause her to grow in holiness and in numbers. But the more we will grow in holiness, the more we will also see a growth in numbers. Although at the same time, the enmity of Satan against it may increase. Explains the persecution in a lot of places. Where the church is most lively and most witnessing of this. There'll be this reaction. There'll be no middle ground, no lukewarmness. Something for us to consider. Growing in holiness, growing in numbers, growing outward in our own lives and in the life of the church, that daily may be added to the church, such as should be saved locally and worldwide. So then, to pray thy kingdom come, we pray for missions. And for missionaries, for the outreach, for HHOM, for Sunday school, because that's how the kingdom of God comes. Not with show and with all kinds of immediate and exciting and overwhelming successes. We would wish to, and God can do it. He grants revivals. But most often it goes in a quiet way. One here, one there. And sometimes a seed sown that doesn't begin to grow till later. The kingdom of God comes not with observation. Yet there is observation. There are things visible. And we are glad that Dr. De Vries may be in our midst today. And we are happy with that. And we continue to pray for the work that he's doing. And also for the others. For the Miskins and for the Molinars. I hope you do. And I hope you do write them when your name is in the bulletin. Where you once put your name on a list to write them. Are you still doing it? They receive those letters with joy. It's an encouragement to them that someone thinks of them and we trust also prays for them. For the Molinars and the Dieters and the Krills and the Sommers and for John Verwey and the work in Mexico, and we can go on. But those we know, those we can remember in our prayers, that the work of God may be done, that the church may be built, the kingdom of God comes in the hearts of many sinners and may grow in the hearts of believers. That we pray for them, that we support them, not only in our prayers but financially too, and that we show our interest. When there's an evening like this week, we have an evening. Dr. De Vries will show the work that's being done in South Africa. And we pray thy kingdom come, we are interested. We would like to see it. How is the kingdom coming? Right there, far away in South Africa. And in another month, then Reverend Molinar will come here and show the work done in Zambia. If we pray thy kingdom come, we want to know, we want to see, we want to hear. We desire it to take place. We want to see even one little aspect of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, manifesting itself upon this earth. How his church is built. But as I said, it's not with outward splendor or power, show. It's not in great, magnificent temples anymore as it was in the day of Solomon. It's in obscure churches all over the world many times, not even worth the name of a church building, in homes, in caves, in forests. That's how the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven comes. And yet it's visible. But visible in a quiet way. In a way of God. In a way that is higher than our ways. His thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. And so is the intent and the glory and the purpose, as we also see in the verses following our text, where he said, the days will come when you desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or say there. go not after them, nor follow them. But we will consider that in our third point. Perfect her forever. Thy kingdom come. Rule our hearts, Lord. Build thy church, Lord. Also, there is the perfect her forever aspect of this prayer. When Jesus said it doesn't come with observation, behold, the kingdom of God is within you, some have argued that that should be translated as the kingdom of God is among you. Well, they would perhaps argue because it is not within those Pharisees, but certainly among the people that were listening, but certainly it is within their hearts. There is something both there. It's among us too. It is within us. Is it within every one of us? That's the question. So God's kingdom does not come with observation, with worldly show, with worldly styles, with worldly living, with worldly methods, with worldly entertainment. And that's both in worship as well as in life. Not with external show and splendor. Rather the opposite. Paul warns that in the last days, in 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 5, that men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having, and here it comes, a form of godliness, an appearance of the coming of the kingdom of God, but denying the power thereof. For they have other powers that they rely on. The Word of God and the Spirit of God is not their main focus. And Paul says, from such, turn away. Flee it. That's what the Lord Jesus says when they say, look here or look there. Go not after them nor follow them. Don't go that way. He's saying the same thing as he said to the Pharisees back then. You cannot serve both. There comes a break with the one and a commitment to the other. And there's no mixing of the two. You cannot live for God and for the mammon. You cannot live by the word and by the world at the same time. We heard that before. If you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. There's no mixing of the two, and there will therefore be no heaven on earth, at least not in outward ways. In the hearts of the believers, there may be times of a foretaste and a longing. Heaven in our hearts, the peace that passes understanding, joy unspeakable, but not in our lives, not in a visual way. Not in a health and wealth gospel way. Not in a way even in the millennium, 1,000 years when Christ would rule upon this earth. Would he be visible to our eyes? But in these days, the last days, seen in our own hearts, in our minds, in our soul, when we believe on Him in faith, we see things that cannot be seen. And others will see it if it is right in us. And we are repentant and believing sinners who seek to live for the glory of God. We'll be like salt, sprinkled in our society. One here, one there, having its savor. And the more we are with Christ, the more we will have that savor. That's the way of the coming of the kingdom. Salt and light in a dark world. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts in Zechariah 4:6. Not from the top down. Not organized. Not through revival meetings. We don't revive anything. God does. Not from the top down, but He does it from the bottom up. Grassroots. The Church of God is not an organization ruled from the top. It's an organism. It's a living thing. It's the body of Christ and Christ doing all things through us. Some people say, look here, look there, look what wonderful things there and wonderful things there. Well, if it's according to the word of God, yes. But if not, flee it. Live by faith, not by sight, not by opinions, not by feelings, not by what people say, but by what God says. We don't usher in the kingdom of God. God does. And that's why we pray, thy kingdom come. He will. For he is, and he shall do what he says. And he's proven to be a coming God, prayerfully expecting that indeed he will do it. Not in a way of an imperfect kingdom, a temporary kingdom here upon this earth, with all sin and misery yet connected to it, and all the shortcomings and all the tears and the problems and the trials and the afflictions. But that kingdom will be realized in the midst of suffering. The Lord Jesus says, they persecuted me, they will persecute you. They hated me, they will hate you. But then one day there will come a final, a sudden, and a total separation between those that follow King Satan and those that follow King Jesus. And the wicked will be assigned to hell and the righteous to heaven. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as a final and perfect destination and a reality. A place, but also an experience. And already we have that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in Him perfect. And we receive it and enjoy it in the measure of our faith. But then we shall be by sight. So there is the already, but also the not yet. The perfect enjoyment to come. Glory. Justified, dear believer. Being sanctified, but failing in so much. But one day be glorified. And that's what the Catechism also concludes, isn't it? Till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shall be all in all. There'll be no more obstacles, no more hindrances, no more pleading that the kingdom would come. It has come. And it still will be coming in an unfolding way that we cannot even begin to imagine. But first, Jesus says, verse 25, must he suffer many things? The king must. He had to die on the cross. And not only he must suffer many things, but all that follow him must suffer many things. The world will not go from here on from better to best. But in a way that the kingdom of Satan, even though Satan is bound, is growing from bad to worse. That's what the next few verses speak of, isn't it? About wickedness abounding, as it did in former times. When men, sinful men and women and boys and girls, followed the evil bend of their hearts, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot. That's why we read that. Wickedness shall abound. And the striking thing is, if you have your Bible open, you see that what is said about Noah's and Lot's days, all the wickedness that is pronounced and that can be imagined, the amazing thing we read, eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, planting, building. What's bad about all that? What does that tell us? Other places we find more than enough about the wickedness of the last days and of sinful men when they are given over to the most base and heinous of sins. But here, they were doing the things that are right, lawful things, necessary things. But we read, suddenly the deluge, everyone drowned. In the days of Noah, in the days of Lot, fire and brimstone came from heaven and burnt them. Sent them to eternal condemnation into hell. What for? Because of buying and selling and building? Well, it's evident that all these things are taking place without God. All these things have become their gods. That's what they live for. God was not and is not in all their thoughts. Psalm 10:4. Without God is against God. If your life and my life be just buying and selling and building and planting, and that's all, and that's what we live for, that is to fight against God, resisting the kingdom of God, when then the end comes, it will be horrible to everyone that has heard the gospel particularly and has not repented. The end will come. We heard that recently about the end. So if we really would do what is good for us, we would hear the word of the king and obey it and submit and bend the knee, confess our sins and believe in his word. Not only that the end will come, but that salvation is genuinely, sincerely preached. That whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life, and none be excluded but those that exclude themselves. You see, when that time comes, then all that is important to you will no longer be. You can go back to get your stuff. You can go back to get your gods. But you're going to face the one and only true God. A sudden, a decisive, and a permanent separation. And that's not just between us in the church and the world out there. The line will go right through us. Jesus says something very solemn in Matthew 8:12. Children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Children of the kingdom, baptized, cast into outer darkness, for they refuse to hear the word of the king. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, utter despair and self-condemnation. Had I only listened that one time or the other time, it'll come to mind. That's why verse 32 is a solemn warning, isn't it? Where Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. What a privilege she had. She was led out of Sodom. She would have been spared from the fire and the brimstone. But she looked back and she perished. Are you beginning to look to walk the right way, but looking back? Well, you will perish with that which you look back to, unless you repent. I believe the word repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Son of Man, King Jesus, will be revealed from heaven, we read in this passage. Every eye shall see him, every knee bow, we all shall see him. And we all shall bow the knee, not one of us accepted. But how shall we do it? What will you do? Not only what you will do that day, or might not do that day, but what will you do today? For he is revealed today, not to the eye from the clouds, but he's still revealed through the preaching, through the word of God. He speaks. Do you see him as you hear him? If not, repent and believe the gospel before it is too late. And if you do believe it, rejoice. You see, for the end is indeed the end of a lot of things. But it's also a beginning. And I think it's far more a beginning than an end for the believers. Far more a beginning. Whatever is ended is misery, is shortcomings and sins and tears and whatever there is. Even of all that is good will be better in the kingdom that's coming. All the good will be better. All the evil will be out. All wickedness will be out. It's a beginning. And that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that we must be changed. We'll also be changed when the trumpet sounds in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment. Then all corruptible shall be put on incorruption, and all mortality, all that's mortal, shall put on immortality. Otherwise you couldn't bear it. As we couldn't bear eternal condemnation, so we couldn't bear eternal glory in the body that we have. This is what we pray. Thy kingdom come, perfect her, and let me be part of her forever. Then thy kingdom come is fulfilled in glory and perfection, and the Lord Jesus Christ shall be all in all. Full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, which is perfect happiness. Boundless delights, indescribable. Rivers of pleasure, the Bible says, comes from God, and it shall be found with him and not outside of him. Eternal peace, and also, I read this week, incomparable dignity. We will be raised from the dust to be princes. Jacob's shall become Israel's. Deceivers will become a prince ruling with God. Israel, prince having power with God. So he not only gives what he demands, but he gives way more. He gives way beyond what he demands, beyond even what we can think or imagine or ask. Revelation speaks different places about this. In chapter 5:10, we read that he made us to our God kings and priests. He made us kings. And we shall reign on earth, not in a 1,000-year reign here, but in the eternal realm of glory, where the heavens and the earth will be one. Revelation 21. 2 and 3, that John saw the holy city, heavenly Jerusalem, coming down from God as a bride prepared for her husband, so that God would dwell with his people on earth. New heavens, new earth, all in one. Yes, there will be the kingdom of God in eternity on earth, but it will be totally a different place. The earth will be purged. The earth must be changed too. Be dissolved in flame, so that a new heaven and a new earth shall be, and that shall be the final and perfect and glorious coming of the kingdom. Revelation 5:10, and then also Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. We cannot even begin to fathom, can we? Well, that is to rule with him, and that forever. That's what we pray for when we pray, thy kingdom come. Is that your prayer? That he may rule in your hearts? That he would build his church, and that you may be a partaker of that building, a fellow laborer in it? And that this perfection one day will come also in your life, in the life of your children. Is that your prayer? Oh Lord, let my king, thy kingdom come in my family too. My loved ones, all of them. Who would we want to leave behind? Oh, let us so then pray. Thy kingdom come. Amen.